Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "Behold, we are your bone and flesh. In times past, when Saul was king over us, it was you who led us out and brought us in Israel, and brought in Israel. And the Lord said to you, 'You shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel.' So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 40 years. At Hebron, he reigned over Judah for 7 years and 6 months, and at Jerusalem, he reigned over all Israel and Judah for 33 years. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who said to David, 'You will not come in here, but the blind and the lame will ward you off,' thinking, 'David cannot come in here.' Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David, and David said on that day, 'Whoever would strike the Jebusites, let him get up the water shaft to attack the lame and the blind, who are hated by David's soul.' Therefore it is said, 'The blind and the lame shall not come into the house.' And David lived in the stronghold and called it the city of David, and David built the city all round from the Millo inwards, and David became greater and greater, for the Lord, the God of hosts, was with him. And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David, and cedar trees, also carpenters and masons, who built David a house. And David knew that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. And David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem after he came from Hebron, and more sons and daughters were born to David. And these were the names of those who were born to him in Jerusalem: Shemua, Shobab, Nathan, Solomon, Ibhar, Elishua, Nepheg, Japhia, Elishama, Eliada, and Eliphelet. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. But David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. Now the Philistines had come up and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, 'Should I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand?' And the Lord said to David, 'Go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand.' And David came to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. And he said, 'The Lord has burst through my enemies before me like a bursting flood.' Therefore the name of that place is called Baal Perazim. And the Philistines left their idols there, and David and his men carried them away. And the Philistines came up yet again and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, 'You shall not go up. Go round to their rear and come against them opposite the balsam trees. And when you hear the sound of marching on the tops of the balsam trees, then rouse yourself, for then the Lord has gone out before you to strike down the army of the Philistines.' And David did as the Lord commanded him and struck down the Philistines from Geba to Gezer." So ends the reading of God's word. May he indeed bless it. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, this is your word. It is living and active. It will not return to you void. Oh Lord, please open my lips that I may speak the truth and point us to Christ. Lord, please open our ears and our hearts to receive this as it truly is, not the words of men, but the very words of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The question of God's calling on a person is a very important question to ask. It's a topic that we cover in our Zion officer training discussions, and it is covered in our Reformed seminaries as men evaluate whether they believe God has called them to office within the church, the office of elder or deacon, whether a ruling elder or a teaching elder. It's an important question to ask when we plant a church, when we start a new church. In the time leading up to the planting of Zion Presbyterian Church, there were many people involved in considering for a considerable amount of time whether the presbytery ought to plant a new church, where it ought to be planted, who ought to be part of that work. And here we are, 4 years later. And the question of calling is obviously one that we wrestle through individually as we respond to the Lord's call to faith. The Lord Jesus Christ calls us to himself for salvation and for service. And We hear that call and we respond to that call, but this question of calling remains. And the question can be broken down in these three parts. First is, do we hear a call from God to us? Secondly, do we believe that this call was from God to us to such an extent that we're willing to respond to it by faith? And then third, once we've responded to it, do we have the confidence? How do we know that that call was truly from God? Are we seeking to walk in accordance with that call? Well, David had been called to be the king over Israel. He had been called all the way back in 1 Samuel when he was brought in from the sheepfolds and anointed in Bethlehem by Samuel. And there was a long period of time in between, a time of testing and a time of transition. But now at long last, he is anointed. And when all is said and done, David comes to this conclusion. It says that David knew that the Lord had established him as king and had exalted his kingdom for the sake of God's people, Israel. And this is important for us because the Lord Jesus Christ has indeed called us to his kingdom for salvation and for service. And so our response has to follow that same three-step process. We must hear that call of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must believe that it is from him and respond. But then there's the question of confidence, the question of surety, of knowing for certain that we are doing what the Lord has called us to do. And this is essential because without the Lord's call, we cannot expect the Lord's blessing and his powerful presence. And without his powerful presence and the blessing therein, we cannot expect effectiveness and fruit in the calling to which we have been called. Well, David, in this passage, gains this confidence in the calling that he had received, now that he actually receives it. And it's kind of teased out for us in five different events over the course of our passage. We'll look at those five events as we go through the passage before we do a bit of a discussion. But what we need to understand is that these events are not presented to us, even though they're presented sequentially, they're not necessarily chronological in nature. What our author is giving to us are these five different snapshots, these different pieces of telling the story of the establishment of how the Lord established David's kingdom. One author called this a collage of sorts, and we know that as we'll see from the genealogy and the geography and the geopolitical relationships that are at work in this passage. So we'll see that as we go through. But let's now begin by looking at our passage, followed with some application. So the first of these events that gave David this confidence was that David at long last received the crown over all Israel. The tribal leaders of the other tribes of Israel came to David to pledge their loyalty to him and to anoint him as king over Israel. And when they came, they came with a message that was a threefold message, which was essentially this. They said, you are qualified for this office, you are equipped for this office, and you are called for this office. First, they said that you are qualified. They said, we are your bone and your flesh. What they were doing was they were affirming one of God's basic requirements for the kingship. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, the Lord gave Israel through Moses a command. He said, when you appoint a king, he must be one of your brothers, one of you. And they were affirming that. You are our bone and our flesh. And secondly, they said, you're equipped for this. He said, well, even when Saul was king, it was you who went out with our armies, you who brought us in, you who led us in our victories. We followed you then. We want to follow you now, for you are equipped for this. But then third, they said, you are called to this. He said, moreover, it was the Lord who said to you, you shall shepherd my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel, or leader over Israel. You who were brought in from tending the sheep shall now be shepherd over God's people. So he received the crown. And the very next thing that we are told is that the second event that gains this confidence is David moves the capital. He captures the capital at Jerusalem, moving it from Hebron to Jerusalem. Now, Scripture doesn't tell us why exactly David moved from Hebron to Jerusalem. It doesn't tell us explicitly, but we can deduce some political and spiritual reasons for such a move. In many ways, Hebron was not an adequate or suitable capital for all of Israel due to its location and its proximity to the other tribes. As students, you may know that Washington, D.C., our nation's capital, was not the original capital of our country, but it was originally New York City, followed by a temporary placement at Philadelphia before it became its permanent location at Washington, D.C., in a place that was specified that was going to be not part of any single state and on the border of the northern and southern states. And something similar is at work here. Hebron was in the south. It was in the center of the tribal allotment of Judah, which was David's tribe. But all these northern tribes, it was much further for them. Jerusalem, on the other hand, is more centrally located. It was actually in the tribal allotment of Benjamin, which was Saul's tribe. But the city itself is right on the border of Benjamin and Judah, so it provided a good central location and perhaps a shout-out to the legacy of Saul as king over Israel. But there was also spiritual significance to this move. All the way back to the time of Abraham, 1,000 years before David, the Lord had said to Abraham, "You will inherit this land. I will give you this land, and your descendants will root out the inhabitants of this land." That long list of the nations, the Canaanites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, all these names that we don't know. And then there was the Rephaim and the Jebusites. And God reiterated this promise to Moses hundreds of years after Abraham. And after Moses died, Joshua took over the leadership of God's people, and they came into the promised land, and they began to destroy the inhabitants of the land, which they did, all of them except for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And even to the days of Saul, the Jebusites were not destroyed. And so the Jebusites there in Jerusalem served as a kind of a stain on Israel's history, a sign of faithfulness or faithlessness, of inability to root out all the people of the land. Even Saul, when he was king, he didn't root them out of this town that was part of his own tribe's territory. And David, who grew up in Bethlehem, which was a short distance to the south of Jerusalem, he grew up in the shadow of this stain on Israel's history. And when he was king, one of his first acts was to say, "We are going to destroy the Jebusites and we are going to capture Jerusalem." And so he did. But also, this is, for all that we know about what Jerusalem is or will become, its enduring and eternal significance. This, up until this point, Jerusalem had an almost non-existent history in Scripture. This is a turning point, a new era in the history of God's people. With all this, Hebron had been the city of the patriarchs. It had been the place where Abraham had set his home and where he had buried him and all of his descendants were buried there in Hebron. And while David became the king there, it took God's calling of his own king, who would come and conquer Jerusalem and establish Jerusalem as the new center of his kingdom from which the kingdom would be built from here on out. And so that's what David did, is David decided to conquer, capture Jerusalem. And it was over the taunts of the Jebusites, who felt like they had this fortress that was impenetrable. They said even the blind and the lame can stop David. And so David said, well, let's go take care of those blind and lame. And he went in and conquered Zion and called it the City of David. And it became his. And our text tells us that from that point, David grew stronger and stronger, for the Lord was with him. And we begin to see the Lord's work, his blessing with David. He had been with David all along in his time of testing and in his time of transition, but now he was blessing David. And it brought this confirmation to David in his calling as king. And two of those things we see immediately after he conquers the city or captures the city, which bring us the third and the fourth form of confirmation. The first was the children. The Lord blessed him with more children. 11 sons are named here. It says that he took more wives and concubines in Jerusalem, and the Lord was building his David's family even further. But this is clearly a summary of David's reign and all the children that are there. These are children that are born over a long period of time, and one of those sons that are mentioned is Solomon, the son who will become king after David dies. We hear about Solomon's birth in 2 Samuel chapter 12. So this is a summary of the whole of his reign. But also there's this work of construction. That's the fourth one. David conquered the city of David, this Zion, and that's actually a very small piece of land. It's probably smaller than most of our neighborhoods. And David expanded it over time. He built the city outward, became the center of this nation of Israel. And he had help from Hiram, king of Tyre. Tyre was a city on the Mediterranean to the north of David. And the Lord caused David to have favor in the eyes of Hiram. And Hiram sent messengers, and he sent cedar, and he sent carpenters, and he sent masons to build David's house, to construct this city that was there. And this was the Lord's blessing. But again, this construction work, we ought to see this as a summary of the whole of David's reign. Hiram ruled overlapping with the last 10 years of David's reign and the beginning of Solomon's reign. So this was not a sequential story, but telling us that there was this whole blessing that the Lord's bringing. The city's being built, and the Lord is blessing him with a reputation among the nations. And the fifth and final confirmation that the Lord gave to David in his calling as king was this conquest of the Philistines. And again, this is probably out of order chronologically, which we can tell from the geography of the story. It says that when the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king, they gathered together in the valley of Rephaim. Rephaim was a town or a valley, a large valley to the southwest of Jerusalem. It was in between Hebron and the rest of northern Israel. So what appears to be likely is the Philistines, who knew of David, of course, heard that he had been anointed king. They wanted to get ahead of this, and they set up a battle position in a place where they would cut David off from the rest of Israel before he could muster all of Israel to fight against the Israelites. And it says that David went down into the stronghold when all this happened. Now, there was a stronghold that was mentioned earlier in our passage in Zion, but that's likely not the stronghold that David went, but rather there was a stronghold by the cave of Adullam to the west of David, where he had, you might remember, run and hid from Saul. And David went there and awaited a word from the Lord about how he ought to proceed. And so likely what's going on here is this is before David has captured Jerusalem. This is at the beginning of his reign, and the Philistines have threatened David. And David inquired of the Lord, and he said, Lord, should I go up and attack the Philistines? Would you give them into my hand? And the Lord responded definitively, yes, go up, and I will deliver them into your hand. And so that's what he did. He went and he fought the Philistines, and it says that the Lord burst through the Philistines like a bursting flood, and David had victory over them. And so David called the place Baal Perazim, which means that the Lord has burst through, you know, giving us a sense of how that battle was won. And shortly thereafter, sometime later, Philistines came back to that very same valley, and they set up shop. And there's something that should also catch our attention here, which also gives us an indication that this is at the beginning of David's reign. The Rephaim were giants. They were the giants that were in the land that preceded even Abraham's day. They had been there for quite some time. And so in this battle, we are told that the Philistines go to the Valley of the Giants to fight against David. And the connections are abundantly clear. Just as David at the very beginning of his anointing, where he is promised the kingship, where he is fighting against the Philistines and the Philistine giant, now when he's finally anointed king, his battle is again against the giants, against the Philistines, and the Lord again brought him victory. And when the Philistines came back the second time, David inquired yet again, and he said, well, no, this time do not go up, do not hit them straight on, go around to the rear and wait. Wait until you hear the sound of marching from the tops of the balsam trees. And when you hear that sound, then arise, go, fight, for you know that the Lord has gone before you. And David did that very thing. He went behind the Philistine formation. He waited until he heard the sound, and he went and he fought. And the Lord went before David to destroy the Philistines, as he had done the same for Joshua hundreds of years before. And David and the Israelites defeated the Philistines from Geba to Gezer. And beloved, what we need to see in all this is that when the Lord calls a person to himself for salvation and service, the Lord fulfills that promise. The Lord fulfills that calling. And when we respond to his calling, the Lord equips us with his power and his might in order to fulfill that calling by the power of God himself. But we also need to understand that our God is a long-range planner. David had been promised the kingdom probably 15 years before he finally received it in its fullness. And yet David, that was only David's part of the promise. Hundreds of years before that, Moses, when he was preparing to die, he prayed to the Lord. He said, Lord, please appoint a man who will shepherd this flock, shepherd these people going forward. And immediately the Lord called on Joshua to be that man who would take over in Moses' stead. But it was David who was brought from tending sheep and then reminded that you, David, are the one who will shepherd God's people. But the promise actually began even earlier than that. As we said, that God had promised to Abraham that his descendants would occupy the land, would possess the land, would purify the land from all these enemies. But that promise wasn't fulfilled in Abraham's day, and it wasn't fulfilled in Moses' day, and it wasn't even fulfilled in total in Joshua's day. It wasn't until David, God's appointed king, completed the work of purifying the land and destroying all those enemies. But of course, even that was not the beginning of the promise or the beginning of the hope that was given to God's people, because even in the very beginning, even in the garden, God had promised that a seed of the woman, a child of the woman, would defeat the serpent and his seed, all enemies. Of course, that promise was not David nor Joshua, but it was the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is the true king, the true son of David, the true savior like Joshua, the true shepherd like David, the true king who has come and will defeat not simply the earthly enemies of a small piece of geography on this planet, but who will purify all creation of all of God's enemies, even death itself, not for a time, but forever and ever. And beloved, our part in that story is a small part in that unfolding work of our God to fulfill all of his purposes. And God does what he will do in his time with whom he will, to the extent that he will, as we see with David and all those who came before him. In 1836, the Scottish minister Robert Murray M'Cheyne, that's when he began his ministry in Dundee, Scotland, and he had a faithful ministry where he labored earnestly for the sake of the kingdom, and he had limited results. He was praying for awakening and revival within the town, within the church. But in 1839, he and some other ministers went on a ministry trip, and while he was away, the Lord worked with awakening power. It wasn't the prayers of M'Cheyne nor his powerful preaching, but it was the power of God to work in the people when and how he would for his own glory. And beloved, the same is true for you and for me. Lord willing, the Lord will do mighty works in and through this church. But the Lord works in the extent that he will, through the servants that he will, in the way that he will, in the timing that he will. And beloved, the Lord has given us the privilege of beginning a new work of the kingdom of God, of planting a new church, of establishing a new church, of creating a foundation of a faithful ministry that will span, Lord willing, generations and be a blessing to the community for generations. And that is a noble calling. What you and I have already had the privilege of doing is a privilege that not many have been given. And so we rejoice in that calling. And we ought to be praying that the Lord would bring awakening and revival. I have been praying that very thing daily, and I urge you to pray that very thing, that the Lord would work his awakening and reviving power in this church and in this community. But the Lord will work how he will work. And we, our task is to pray without ceasing, to be faithful in this gospel ministry and trust the Lord to do what he will do. But I want to focus on David's confidence in his calling, his confidence in his calling. There's an important statement that we see here in verse 12 that I believe is the hinge point of this entire chapter. It says that David knew that the Lord had established him as king. David knew. There's a confidence. He knew that the Lord had established him as king. It wasn't Joab, it wasn't Abner, it wasn't the Benjamite brothers, it wasn't even the tribal leaders of Israel who had established him as king. It was the Lord who had established him as king, and he knew it. And he knew it two ways, through God's powerful word and through God's work of power in and through David. He knew it through the powerful word. He knew that God had promised him the kingdom. He had heard it from Samuel. He had been reminded and encouraged throughout the waiting period, the time of testing. And now it was these tribal leaders who were saying to him, "You, the Lord has said, you are the man. You are the one who has been chosen to be the shepherd. You will lead us. And he knew, David knew from God's powerful work, as David responded to that call, as he took on this role as king, the Lord blessed it. The Lord was responsible for the demise of the house of Saul, for the changing of the hearts of the people of Israel, for the capture of Jerusalem, for the favor with Hiram, with the children, with the conquering of the Philistines. It was all the Lord working through his response, his service as king. And beloved, such is the case with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he knew that the Lord had established him as king. He was the very Word of God incarnate. He came to testify to the truth, and yet the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." He knew that he had come to be a king. He came to testify to the truth. And that was also reinforced by the work of power through his ministry. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. He performed miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit. He preached with authority by the power of the Holy Spirit. He hung on the cross, enduring the weight of the wrath of God and the sin of God's people by the power of God's Spirit. And he was raised from the dead by the power of the Spirit. He knew that he had been established the king over Israel. And beloved, we ought to know our place in this kingdom for the very same reasons. By the powerful word of God and by the work of power in and through us as we respond to that word. God himself has spoken to us and has made a covenant with us to say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Bow the knee to Christ and you will be mine. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and I will watch over you. I will protect you. You will be mine forever and ever. Beloved, have you heard that call? That call that Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's a promise. It's a powerful word. And when we respond to that, we know that it was God who gave us that word. And as God works in us, as we respond to that, we see his work of power. We can see that in a couple of ways. One is as we respond by faith unto salvation. Faith unto salvation. Beloved, when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are given the very same Spirit that dwelt in the Lord Jesus Christ. His own Spirit is in us and works that salvation by his power. And anytime there is true confession of sin, true profession in Jesus Christ, who declares Jesus is Lord, anytime there is that we obtain and practice true godly humility or true godly self-control and say no to ungodliness and say yes to godliness, anytime we grow in love for God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, for one another, even as we love our enemies. Anytime we deny ourselves, you can know for certain that this is not of yourselves. This is not because you were raised by faithful parents. This is not because of the teaching or prayers of your elders or the preaching of your pastor. This is the power of God at work among you. And you can know that you are a citizen of the kingdom. But the other part of this confidence is with faith unto service. And this is the other part of what David has to say, or what David learned. It says that David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. David was not exalted as king, nor was his king exalted for David's own sake. It was not a promotion. It was a call to service. David knew that he was called to serve as king, to serve. He was called to be the one who would deliver God's people from their enemies, the one who would shepherd God's people, the one who would lead them. It was an act of service. Beloved, that is why the Lord Jesus Christ came. He came not to be served, but to serve, the very servant of the Lord. His calling as king was for the benefit of us in the kingdom, for the sake of the kingdom. He came to teach us the truth, to save us from the wrath of God, to redeem us from our sins, to reconcile us to God himself. It is an act of service. And know this, beloved, if you are called to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are, it is a call to service. It is not simply for our sake, but it is for the sake of the kingdom. Each and every one of us who puts our faith in Jesus Christ is given the very Spirit of God within us, a Spirit that it gifts us for service, that equips us to serve in the body, and these are gifts for the sake of the body. There were some who were apostles and some who were prophets. There are some who are teachers and shepherds, some who counsel, some who are leaders, some who prepare budgets or serve in setup or teardown or the sound booth or the nursery or welcome our visitors or all of us as we support financially. All of these means of service are things that we are called to. We are equipped and called differently with different gifts, but for the sake of the body. And this is a necessary part of who we are. We are called in the kingdom to salvation and service. So let me put it to you more pointedly, beloved. If you are in Jesus Christ, you are called to serve. He has called you to serve for the sake of the body. Are you serving the body of Christ? Are you serving for the sake of the kingdom? Do you struggle with your call in faith? Do you struggle with your place in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ? David received confirmation as he served as king, as he did what the Lord had called him to do, and the Lord worked in and through him. That is God's pattern, to bring confirmation and assurance through the faithful obedience of God's people in response to the call. But there's also a kind of a hidden warning in this passage about how important it is that we understand this calling is for the sake of the body, of sake of the kingdom. There's a danger that we run when we look at the gifts that the Lord has given to us as though they are from us. And it's found in this narrative about the kids and about the relationship with Hiram, king of Tyre. We talked a couple weeks ago about how David, while a man chosen by God, has a weakness with women. And the author points that out yet again. And it's we can see it with just a single word, the word took. David had received the kingdom from the Lord, but he took concubines and more wives, engaged in more of this adulterous behavior. And it says, and he took them from Jerusalem, perhaps Jebusite women, women that should have been conquered. And so there's a sign of God giving him strength and building up his house, but at the same time, a weakness, a sinful weakness. And same thing with Hiram. In one sense, this favor that David has with Hiram is it's a sign that the Lord has been blessing him as king and giving him favor with the other nations, and yet Tyre will become a snare to David's son Solomon and for God's people afterwards. And so while there is again this blessing and this strength, There's perhaps this hubris, this pride, where David taking advantage of his call for his own purposes. And beloved, we must be very careful that as we have received gifts from God, that we realize that they are not for our own self-exaltation or our own advancement. I mean, we all know the very tragic stories of the men in ministry who have used their authority to pursue adulterous ends or harsh and domineering ends, who have given themselves to plagiarism or financial greed, but we don't have to go to the pulpit. We know in our own hearts how easy it is for us to become puffed up and conceited with the gifts that God has given to us. Beloved, the gifts that God has given to you are for the benefit of the kingdom. Be very careful to flee all forms of pride, to repent of any pride or self-exaltation that may be in your heart, and to pursue humble service for the sake of the kingdom. You have been gifted for the sake of the kingdom. But beloved, what is abundantly clear is that the Lord works through his people, whom he calls according to his purpose, to glorify himself as he works through us as we respond to this call. And we don't know the fullness of the impact of our faithfulness. David couldn't possibly have known, as he responded to those taunts of the Jebusites, that what he was beginning was a new era. He was establishing Jerusalem, which would become the center of Israel's worship. It would become the city in which his own son, the King of Kings, would come in humble, riding on a donkey, the very city where his son would hang on a cross to earn salvation for all of his people, the city that would become a type of the very people of God, those who are loved, conquered, saved, and betrothed to our King and our Shepherd and our God forever and ever. Beloved, that's what the Lord did through David's calling, through David's faithfulness. What will he do through your faithfulness and through mine? Beloved, the same power that equipped David is the power that raised Jesus from the dead and is the power that is at work in you. Oh, beloved, please, he has called you to know him, to be saved in him, and to serve in him. Respond to his call. Know that he has called you for certain, and serve him with faith. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you have given us this high and holy calling to be members of your kingdom, even members of your family, even those whom you've sent your own son to purchase for us. Oh Lord, please help us to be faithful in this calling. Help us to hear your voice, to respond with faith, and to serve you with all of our might. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.